Let's read Galatians 5. I'm not going to even attempt to deal with the whole chapter, but we must read it, because the chapter, the Word of God, is far more important than anything that I can say this morning. So let's read Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. And the next verse is what I want to use for my text this morning, and draw into that verse other things from throughout the chapter. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet face persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they would even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour each other, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have told you in times past, for which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the most important part of what will happen here this morning, is that together we have had a chance to consider the Word of God. Our focus is going to be verse 7. And I want to give you right at the beginning the more correct translation of that verse. Ye were running well. Who did cut in on you and thus impede you from obeying the truth? Now the apostle has in mind the picture of a foot race. We must remember, of course, that the Greek culture was full of athletic events. Not just the Olympic Games, but the Corinthian Games, the Ionian Games, the Isthmus Games, and many other games took place on an annual and biannual basis throughout the life of the Greeks. And so the apostle on many occasions takes of this culture, if you like, and uses it as an illustration for the message that he's bringing to the Lord's people. And it's a good way of impressing a message on us, because that's the sort of thing that we can all think about. We've either experienced it, if we've been in athletics, or we've seen it take place as we've watched the Olympic Games and other competitions on television. And so what the apostle is saying is, you were going along the track, you were running well, and somebody cut across in front of you and impeded your progress. Now, although we'll draw the analogy of a foot race, we have to remember that the apostle is actually speaking of spiritual experience. And so, however, the analogy is a very good one. Now, I think I've mentioned to you before that in my youth, I was a sprinter. I think on one occasion I was unofficially clocked at 10.2. when the world record was 9.8. So when it comes to talking about sprinting, at least that's one thing I know that I'm talking about. And there are four things that are important in a short foot race. One is that you get a good start. Now, you watch it today and you find that there are some runners who can come firmly over the last part of the course. But in most cases, it's a good start. I know in my own case that my intention was to take the lead in the first 10 yards. And then I had enough energy to go to the line and prevent people from catching me. And I know last summer I was coaching Lana a little bit in sprinting, and I was trying to get her to throw herself forward as she took off. And so a good start is important. Secondly, absolute concentration on the matter in hand. I don't know of an experience that focuses your mind more than a short 100 yards 220 dash. And even now I can remember going for that tape and nothing but nothing else in my mind. And so the first thing is a good start. The second, absolute concentration. The third, keep into your lane. Now in the longer races, of course, you're allowed to break lanes after a certain point. But in the short races, you keep within those two lines, otherwise you're disqualified. And you know, this bothered Paul, because when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I have preached so much, and yet in the back of my mind is this fear that I myself might be disqualified. And you know, if you've done any running at all, that to cross out of those two lines into somebody else's two lines will disqualify you from the race. And then finally, of course, you focus on the ultimate goal. So four things: a good start, absolute concentration, keep into one's lane, and focus in on the ultimate goal. What he's saying to these Galatians, you began the race of spiritual life well. and you were progressing in spiritual growth, and somebody got in the way. Now we know from our study so far that this interference came from the Judaizers, who were doing all they could to prevent a simple reliance on the teaching of the gospel. And the poor Corinthians, the poor Galatians rather, were going straight for the finishing line along these two tracks. And the Judaizers came in the way and put an obstacle there. Now I don't know if today they have obstacle races. Man, I had no time for them. Give me a straight 100 yards dash. But they used to have this one race in the school sports. They would dangle tires from varying heights across a bar. They would have nets that you had to crawl underneath. And the piece de resistance was a 15-foot wooden pyramid that they expected you to run up over and go down the other side. There's no way I was going to try that stuff. Give me a straight, clean run over 100 yards. And you know what happened? Many of the boys didn't finish the race. They'd see this 15-foot pyramid in front of them. They'd run up, get about two-thirds, their feet would slip, and down they'd come. And they'd have two or three goes, and they'd give up in disgust. And this is what was happening. Instead of allowing the Galatians to run this race, the Judaizers were putting an obstacle in their way. And that obstacle was a reintroduction of the value of the law. And we've had plenty from the first four chapters by various speakers to remind us of that. What I would like to do, though, very briefly, is to take the 4 points that we looked at in a foot race, and let's see how they apply in this chapter to the race of the spiritual life. First of all, then, the starting point. The starting point of every Christian life, of course, is the new birth. The starting point of every Christian life is the coming to Christ and acknowledge Him and owning Him as Savior. And that was touched upon in the chapter. But if we go back to John's Gospel, he would say, of course, that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then he goes on to say, if the Son hath made you free, ye shall be free indeed. And this chapter, he starts off with these words: stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. And so this spiritual life starts with the introduction in our lives for the first time of freedom. Freed from the bondage of sin. You know, if you watch your foot race, the gun sounds, and I tell you, that's a tense moment. But you watch, there is often a very uneven start. Now the beautiful thing about this race of the spiritual life is the start is even and equal. And as we enter into that race, we all start at the same point. And that is learning and earning liberty through acceptance of Christ. Well, what is freedom? What is liberty? Well, I was going to ask the boys in the front row if they remembered anything about the French Revolution from school. But you know, the other day I asked one of them if he knew anything about James Cook. James who? Man, history isn't what it used to be, is it? But, you know, to kids the French Revolution was thrilling. All these people having their heads chopped off with a guillotine. Great stuff for boys. But you remember the three words that characterized the French Revolution? Fraternity, equality, and liberty. And that liberty gave you power to cut off the head of anybody that didn't agree with you. In 1963, Kenya as it's pronounced now, became independent from the British Empire, a British Commonwealth. And my friend Dennis Davy from Phoenix, who's Jeanette and Sterling know well, lived in Kenya at the time. And he said it was amazing. He said they all went round shouting Uhuru, which is Swahili for freedom, and didn't do any work. They thought that freedom meant they didn't have to work anymore. So you see, there's different assessments of freedom by people. And we are warned in this chapter to be careful that we do not turn liberty into license. And turning liberty into license is, in effect, saying, I am free now. I can do what I like. Well, Paul picks up on this when he writes to the Romans. And he says, being made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Being made free from sin, you become servants of God. Now the word liberty, we'll come back to that in a moment, but the word liberty means freedom of choice, free will. And so the first thing I do with the liberty that I'm given as I start the Christian life is to surrender myself to Christ. Is to say to Him, I am free from the bondage of sin. I place myself in your service. I place myself in the service of righteousness. And Paul is warning, you see, because if we get into liberty, you see what happens. He says, you can go back into a lifestyle that was exactly the same or similar to what you had before. If the Son shall make you free, says John, you are free indeed. And Paul says, don't take that freedom, turn it into license, and do what you like. He addresses this in another way. In Romans, you know, when he talks about, well, I'm under grace now, so why can't I sin? Grace and freedom does not give you the liberty to go back to the previous lifestyle. As I said, the first act of the soul that is delivered from the bondage of sin by Christ is to say, I'm no longer serving sin. But now I will serve righteousness. Now I will serve God. That's a challenge to every one of us, however long we've been in this Christian race. How often do we think back to the start? You know, one of the things I'm finding as I get older is things of 50, 60 years ago are suddenly becoming clearer in my mind. There's got to be a medical thing for that, but it happens. And I can remember my conversion as vividly as it first happened. I can remember the morning after, because I was saved late at night in my bedroom, walking down the stairs, and I didn't need the stairs. I floated down because of the freedom that I now had in Christ. So we all start off at the same point. We all start off with being delivered from the bondage of sin by Christ. What about the concentration? Then, as I said, when you're running a short race, and some of you probably do that today, all you can think of, everything else goes from your mind, except that 100 yards and the tape at the end. Well, notice what he says. What do they hinder you that ye obey not the truth? Yield into the truth is the concentration that is demanded of me as I run the spiritual race of life. Nothing else, and I mean this, nothing else should matter in my life except adherence to the truth. Now I know we all have jobs, and I know we all have to pay the rent, and I know other things legitimately come into our lives, but none of those things as a Christian must take me over. I must concentrate on obeying the truth. Whoever said the Christian life was easy? Realize what that word, we'll expand this a bit later, but realize what that word is telling me. That I have a complete abandonment of my person to the truth. And that's the concentration that's demanded of me as I run this race. What about the track then? What about the two white lines that go from where I'm starting right through to the finishing line? No, I never measured one. I always assumed that if it was 100 yards, it was 100 yards. But look what it says in our chapter. Walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Here's the track. Laid out in front of us. Walk in the way that the Spirit leads. Walk in the way that the Spirit guides. Now there's one thing different about a 100 yards dash than the Christian life. In a 100 yards dash, somebody has gone there before with one of these fancy machines and they've drawn two white lines. The Spirit doesn't quite do that. He unrolls the track for us as we're running along. And we never quite know what direction He's going to take us. I had no idea when I was saved at 11 that the Lord would take me to Africa. Ultimately bring me here. And Wendy and I often reflect on the things that have happened in our lives. And you know, we were two little children from, well, we were when we started going out with each other, just before our 16th birthday. So we were only kids, you see. We didn't know what was in front of us. We didn't know that we'd end up with you lot here, did we? We might have prayed harder if we'd known that was going to happen. But you see the point. The Spirit unwinds the track before us as we go. But there's still two lines that we have to stay within. Now He's the Spirit of the truth, says the Lord in the Gospels, and He will lead you into all truth. And these Judaizers, and you can pick this up from the chapter, these Judaizers were coming and they were putting an obstacle in the way of these believers and stopping them walking in the truth, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's the sin of these men. And Paul says, I wish they could be done away with. Very strong language in the chapter. But as these Galatians were attempting to walk in the Spirit and thereby produce the fruit of the Spirit that we have listed in the chapter, the Judaizers were coming and they were putting this 15-foot obstacle in their way. And Paul wants the obstacle removed. He wants them to take absolutely no notice of this obstacle that the Judaizers are placing in front of them as they run the Christian life. He says, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And the only way that we can walk in truth, the only way that we can go for truth, is to be led by the Spirit. When He comes, said the Lord Jesus, He will tell you all things that relate to Me. What about the goal? Well, in a race, as most of you know, if you're doing well, it's not 100 yards, no, of course it's 100 meters. Right at the end, 100 meters away, is a line that is so thin that you can hardly see it. Well, it may be a physical tape. No, of course, it's an electronic line. But you know, as you get nearer that tape, the bigger it gets. As you get nearer the goal, the easier it becomes to see. Now, what's the goal in this case? That ye should not obey the truth. The truth is the goal. And you know, the closer you get to the truth, the more clear God makes it to your heart. Now, let's go back to John. The truth shall make you free. If the Son hath made you free. Now, I'm no mathematician. I will readily agree to that. But I think we have an equation here. I think if we applied the rules of algebra, we would find a simple equation. And we could say, really, that truth equals Christ. And remember what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it wasn't just that these Galatians were being drawn away from the body of truth. They were being drawn away from the one who is himself the truth. They were being drawn away from their allegiance to Christ. And therefore in their lives were evidence of the flesh, not of the Spirit. So we start equally. We start being freed by Christ. That freedom doesn't allow us license. But it does allow us to willingly place ourselves under the control of God and to be servants of righteousness. We have the responsibility to obey the truth, whatever that may cost us. We need to follow and obey the truth. We go in the direction that is set out for us by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another little difference here, of course. In a foot race, you're all running the same length of track. But you know, when you run the spiritual race under the guidance of the Spirit, while all our goals may be the same, sometimes our tracks differ. But even if the track is different, the goal is the same. And that goal is knowing Christ in all his fullness. And these Judaizers came along, and Paul could say to the Galatians, you were running well up until now, you've been doing fine. Who cut across your path and impeded you that you should not obey the truth? For a moment, let's go back to the starting point. And let's ask if there's anybody here with us today who has not even begun the race. Who hasn't come to know the freedom that is found in Christ. And we would recommend to you that you make your heart open to God, to his word, to his prompting, to his conviction. And that you start on this Christian race. For those of us who are Christ's, don't let anything get in the way. It may not be the Judaizers, it may be something else. It may be material things, it may be work, it may even be loved ones. But there's to be no obstacle placed in the path of the Christian who desires to obey the truth and who desires to become Christ-like and to know him. 395, seeing as we can't sing 390. Beautiful hymn, by the way, in the last book. Please note I have accumulated another 5 minutes. So one of these days I'm going to preach till one. Let's pray. Father, we bless thee for those bowed in thy presence, whom Christ has made free. And we can think of that time when we were under the bondage of sin, when our lives displayed the sort of things of which we read in our chapter today. But we thank thee for that moment when we found Christ as Savior, when he revealed himself as the answer to our every need. And that moment we began the race of the Christian life. We thank thee that it's not a race that we run alone. Thank thee that we have thy Spirit who will direct us to Christ, and thy word which also shows us the things of Christ. And as we journey on to that ultimate goal of being like him, realize, Father, that in this life we're going to fall far short of it. But we think of that coming day, as we were reminded this morning, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we ask for help as we run the Christian race. We ask thee that the obstacles that are placed in front of us, we will be able to surmount with the truth of thy word. And so we pray thy blessing on this chapter and on its teaching. As we go to our homes now, we ask thee that these homes might be blessed. May we as families acknowledge thy goodness to us. Encourage us to come back tonight as we look at this most important teaching in thy word. Encourage our hearts as we seek to do the things we do, believing that they are things that were practiced by the early church. And give us joy in our fellowship, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.